Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking, well, what do I do now? I remember the first time Beck and I ever went overseas, and there was so much to do before we got there. So much planning. We had to plan where we were going to go. We had to get passports. We didn't have those. You got to get photos and do the interview at the post office. We had to get visas for some of the countries we were going to. We had to get plane tickets. We had to pack. You had to work out a way to get to the airport and work out we were there in time and then get onto the plane and survive the plane trip. And then we get to the other. So we landed in Turkey, which was a whole crazy kind of experience. And we went through customs and saw all the soldiers with the machine guns and freaked out and thought, what do we do now? Now, in one sense, we've been on a bit of a journey like that with our prayer series. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at lots of questions that have been getting us ready to pray. We've looked at who are we to pray to God? Who is God to that he might answer our prayers? Does he hear our prayers? What if we can't work out how he's answering our prayers? When should we pray? All of these questions have been getting us ready to pray. And now we're kind of at the point, well, what do we do now? Today's question is, well, once we're ready to pray, what do we actually pray for? Now, if any there was anyone who could answer this question, it is, of course, Jesus, the perfect human being in a perfect relationship with God. And one day his disciples came to him and they said to him, look, teach us to pray. And when he replied, he didn't give them a method. He didn't give them a technique. He told them what to pray for. He said, Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that prayer continues, of course, but we'll be looking at the second half of that prayer next week. But as we look at Jesus' instructions in the first half of this prayer, we can see there's three things that show us what we should be praying for when we actually get down to the act of praying. So as we dive into this first half of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, let's take these pieces one at a time and see what it has to say to us today. Firstly, we see from our Father, we pray for anything and everything like little children. I remember when my own kids were little. They used to come and talk to me about anything and everything. Dad, come and check out what I found in the backyard. Dad, what are we having for lunch? Dad, can I have another donut? Dad, can I watch cartoons this morning? Dad, can I take the leftover chocolate cake for my lunch today? Dad, where do babies come from? The questions ranged from the trivial through to the very important, but the thing is they all came to me and I loved all of them because they were my children. Talking to me was a wonderful expression of my beloved children relating to me, their father. I loved all of it. And when Jesus says, look, here's how you pray. Here's what to pray for. Start with our Father. He's saying, remember that the creator of the universe is not distant. He's come close. He's come to the closest possible relationship. Because of Jesus, he, that God, is your Father, and he loves to hear whatever is on your mind. Jesus there is reminding us of what God's word tells us later in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Every situation, everything, bring it to prayer in God. Bring it in prayer to God. There's no restrictions, there's nothing off limits. If you're having issues with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or just a friend, bring it to God. He wants to know. If you're having issues in your marriage or your marriage is fantastic, praise God or bring it to God. If you're worried about school or you're worried about the friendship network at school or you're worried what's happening at work, bring it to God. If you're worried about money because the bills are piling up, bring it to God. Our Father, your Heavenly Father, wants to know it all. He longs for us to express our trust in him by bringing everything to him in prayer. So at one level, the answer to this question is pretty simple, isn't it? What should we pray for? Everything and anything. Simple. But we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says next, because that's not where he ends. In fact, that's just the start. And what Jesus says next is the key to revolutionizing your prayer life. In fact, it's the key to revolutionizing your whole life with God, your whole walk on this earth before you get to eternity. What Jesus says next turns our whole world upside down. So what does he say next? What should we pray for? Hallowed be your name. We should pray for God to become more treasured than anything else. Now, hallowed is not a word that we use much these days, except perhaps to refer to famous sporting grounds, the hallowed turf of like the SCG or the MCG. I looked up Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. That's got nothing to do with what this moment's about. That's just some strange thing. But the concept is one we all know. We don't use the word, but we know the concept. If something is hallowed, it means it is, you treasure it more than anything else in your life. It's more important to you than anything else. It's more valuable to you than anything else. And we all have something in our life that is more important than everything else. Every one of us knows that concept. We've all got that going on. The thing that we value more, the thing that we treasure more than anything else, is the thing that you give all your time to. It's the thing that you'll say yes to over anything else. In fact, it's the thing that you'll break your other commitments to say yes to. It's whatever you give your money to. It's whatever you think about all the time. When you're not busy and occupied, it's where your brain will go to. That's what you hallow. That's what you treasure. And here's the thing. You can normally tell what it is in your life, because it's, you will pray about it when it's threatened. If you don't normally pray, if you're not praying all the time, and then all of a sudden you pray just before you're about to do exams, that might be because you treasure the marks or you treasure the prestige that comes with the marks, or you fear, you treasure your relationship with your parents, acceptance by your parents for the marks that they want you to get. You treasure those more than anything else, and there's nothing you can do about it right now, so you got on the hotline to God to say, you better help me out with this. I treasure this. God, you got to fix it for me. If you don't normally pray, but all of a sudden you pray when you're having difficulties in a relationship, then it might be because you treasure that person's love and acceptance more than anything else. And so you want God to help you get your treasure back. But here's the radical thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying your number one priority in prayer is to make God the most valued, to make God the most revered, to make God the most treasured thing in your life. Hallowed be your name. His name there stands for all of who God is. It stands for all of his character. Hallowed be you and everything you stand for. He means recognize God for all that he is and all that he's done for you and love him for that. Not what he can give you to fix something else that you think is your treasure. He's saying make God your priority because you love him. Value him above everything else. Love him. Treasure him above everything else. And there's two ways to pray that part of the prayer. The first thing is to pray that God would be more treasured to you than anything else. And what you're actually praying for here is an ongoing revolution in your mindset, like a Copernican revolution. Now, what does that mean? It's just kind of a science thing. I found science boring when I was at high school, so I thought I'd make it interesting by inviting up some friends to show me what this is all about. I thought to show you a science thing, I'd find the most clued in scientific experts that I could find. Couldn't find them, so I've got Ben and Pat. Now, in the world before Copernicus, a few centuries ago, this is like very simplistic, right? So science buffs, just back off a little bit. I've got to get this right, or it's not going to work, okay? What everyone thought was that the Earth was here and that the sun revolved around the Earth. That is, the Earth was the center of the universe as being demonstrated here by our friends. Now, Copernicus came along and he said, actually, that doesn't work. That's not actually right. What's actually right is that the sun is the center of the universe and the earth goes around the sun. That was the Copernican revolution. It was what's at the center is not what you think is at the center. Now, when Jesus says, what do you pray for? Pray, hallowed be your name. Then what he's saying is a Copernican revolution. You see? The way we tend to act, our default method, what our world teaches us with iPhones in the I generation, is that we are the center of the universe. Me, I'm the center, and God is there to do what I want him to do whenever I want him to do it. Jesus is saying, no. This is what you pray. The first thing you pray, God, hallowed be your name. You are more treasured. In other words, God is the center. And I orbit him. He doesn't orbit me. He becomes the most precious, the most treasured thing. I think we get the point, guys. Thank you very much. You thank our helpers. When you pray, hallowed be your name, you're praying, Lord, help me to see today and every day that it's not all about me. When you pray, hallowed be your name, you're saying, help me to look beyond myself and see the world the way you see it, because that's reality. You're saying, help me to stop feeling like I deserve everything just because I am. When you pray, hallowed be your name, you're saying, help me to stop feeling like I'm entitled to everything. Help me to see that everything is about you. Because you alone are God. Help me, the cry of my heart, to be just like the cry of Paul's heart in Romans 11 when he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. When we pray that, we're saying we want God to have that place in our lives. It's revolutionary. May God be most treasured to me. That's what we're praying. That's the first part of that prayer. But the second part of that prayer is that God would be more treasured to others than anything else. Not just to me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're not just praying he'd be treasured by us. We're praying that God would be treasured by everyone on the earth. In other words, we're praying for that same sort of Copernican revolution to happen in every single life. When we pray, hallowed be your name, may you be treasured by everyone, we're praying for nothing less than the conversion of the world. We're praying that people will leave behind false religions and come to the one true God. We are praying that blind eyes will be opened to the truth. We are praying that spiritually dead people will be resurrected. We are praying that the lost will be found. All this needs to happen for God's name to be hallowed. Do you see how dangerous this prayer is? Do you see how it puts God at the center? Do you see how it lifts our eyes from car parking spots and merit certificates to the everlasting God as the focus of our prayers? What do we pray for? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you be treasured above all in my life and in the lives of everyone. That's what Jesus says to pray for. And the next line of the Lord's Prayer flows straight out of that idea. Your kingdom come. What do we pray for? Jesus says, pray for everything to be put right. Now, there are certain things that happen in this world that make you realize that things aren't right. And just recently, the shooting in New Zealand, that was one of those things, wasn't it? You just go, what is going on there? How could someone even conceive of the idea, let alone carry it out, and let alone film it? That's not right. But there are broader things than that. If you dig beyond just the headlines, there are things happening all the time in this world that make you go, you know what, that's not right. Things like crippling poverty around the world because 80% of the world's wealth belongs to 20% of the world's population and they don't want to share it. That's not right. That's just not right. If God is to be the treasure of all, then what we are praying for is the coming of the kingdom of God. We're praying for all of that kind of thing to be put right. If you remember back to our series last year in Daniel, if you were here, we spent 10 weeks working through the book of Daniel. And one of the things that the book of Daniel teaches us is that any kingdom that sets itself up against God ends up being beastly. It ends up being terrifying. It ends up ripping people apart. And it's only the kingdom of God that actually restores true humanity, actually treats people like people. That's the true kingdom of righteousness and peace. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that in Jesus, that kingdom has come, but not in its fullest sense. It has come like the seed that is planted before it grows up to be the large tree of the kingdom of righteousness. So when we hear Jesus say, what you should pray for is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, then what we realize we're praying for is two things. We're praying that the evil one's time will be done, that he will stop putting things wrong. There are many people in the West today that believe that there's no such thing as a spiritual realm, that that's a made-up idea from a generation past that's very quaint. But now we have science, and so we know so much better than that. And actually, all that exists is what you can see, taste, touch, hear, or feel. Five senses. They say that all that there is the material stuff. But that's actually an unprovable worldview. And it's fairly new on the scene in history. For the majority of the world today, and for the majority of history going back, people have recognized that there is a spiritual realm. And that God has made that clear in his word as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, another kingdom. That's Satan. That's the evil one. See what he says? He's at work in everyone who does not hallow God's name. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're actually praying for the overthrow of other kingdoms. We're praying for the overthrow of Satan's hold on people. We're praying for the overthrow of this insidious idea that Satan spread around, that who we are is what we feel. What we feel is important, but it's not a true guide to who we are. What we feel can lead us to destruction in all sorts of ways. Psychologists will tell us that. When we pray for this, we're praying that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because that's what's best. Because only God is good and beautiful and kind. And any promise from anyone else is an empty lie that will get exposed. If not today, then one day. You know, since the Australian Parliament was established, the proceedings of government have always begun with politicians praying the Lord's Prayer together. And in these last few weeks, you might have seen on the news, there have been renewed calls to stop that practice. They shouldn't be doing that. People don't want them to do that anymore. And you know what? In many ways, I get that. I get that. Because our country has moved on from the climate where religious things could be said without anyone really meaning them. And that was okay, and that's kind of just what we did. We've kind of moved on a little bit from that, and that's actually okay. Because if people really understood what they were praying in the Lord's Prayer, if they really meant it, then what they would see is that they were praying for their own conversion. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Hallowed be your name. They're praying that they would hallow God's name more than anything else. They're either praying for their own conversion or they're praying for their own destruction. Neither of which is probably very palatable to them. But this is what Jesus tells us to pray. When we say, what should we pray for? Pray your kingdom come. Pray for the end of the evil one and his ways. And the second part to that prayer, your kingdom come, is to pray for shalom, to pray for things to be put right. The band's going to come up as we say this final point. You see, when God made the world, he made it in a set of right relationships. He made God and people. He made people and people. And he made people and the environment and the world. He gave them dominion, and there was a harmonious relationship between all of those sets of relationships. But in the fall, in Genesis 3, all of that is ripped apart. People become the enemies of God. People become at war with each other, and the environment becomes a hostile place that we live in that can rise up and smash us at any point in time. But when those three relationships are right, what we will get to experience is the Hebrew word shalom. Our English Bible's translated as peace, which is kind of part of it, but it's a lot more fuller than that. It means everything in harmony, everything right, everything functioning the way that they're meant to be, and everybody enjoying the fruits of that. That's what the angels get to experience in heaven. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're praying for right relationships across us and God, us and other people, us and the environment. We're praying that there'll be no more tears, that there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more disasters, there'll be no more disease, there'll be no more rage, there'll be no more war. There's a wonderful image of this in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah sees the time when the kingdom of God would reign over all. And he says, what will happen in that day is that God will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You got it? They don't need a spear, because we're all just going to live on our farms and make food and eat. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's a wonderful picture of shalom. Now, after World War II, the United Nations was formed because enough people got together and thought, we can't go through wars like that again. We had the First World War, which was the war to end all wars, except for World War II, which came after it. We don't want to have either of those again. So let's get the United Nations and try and make sure that never happens again. And they built their headquarters in New York, and across the road from the headquarters, they built the park with this quote from Isaiah. As though saying, we, the United Nations, if we really put our mind together, we can make that happen. We can bring about that kind of peace. And you know, while we should pray for peace always, the only way that's ever going to happen is when God's kingdom is established on earth, when the Prince of Peace becomes the King of every human heart. That's when that will happen. Which is why we need to pray, "Your kingdom come," always and often. What do we pray for? Well, we're free to pray for anything, and we should do that because our Heavenly Father loves us to speak to him about whatever. But we should also heed Jesus' revolutionary call to prayer. "Hallowed be your name. May you be treasured more than anything else in my life and in everyone's life. Your kingdom come. May the day come when every other false kingdom is overthrown, including the kingdom of the evil one, and your kingdom is established so that everything's put right and we get to experience that wonderful shalom." As one author puts it, prayer is not about getting our Father to stop what he's doing and fit in with our generally misguided schemes as though he's orbiting us. Prayer is how we get involved with God's marvelous work in us and throughout the world because we're orbiting him. And when we grasp that reversal of perspective, we will discover God answering our prayers in us and elsewhere. So friends, we're going to finish this time by praying together. We're going to pray the first three lines of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray it together with this version on the screen. Let's pray this together right now. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can approach you as Father, and share with you whatever is going on in our minds. Hallowed be your name. May you be the treasure of our hearts, valued above all else, not only in us, but in all the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Satan be overthrown, and may you put everything right for your glory. Amen.